Now that I've been reminded that I have a birthday, but maybe that's why I was reminiscing. As you get older, I guess you start reminiscing a little bit and thinking about the olden days. In Sunday school, we had Kim Musk here. Kim was—I baptized her daddy at the first church that I pastored up in Illinois, and now she's an adult and on the staff at the Bible College. So those kind of things start making you kind of reminisce a little bit. But my first pastoral ministry started 26 years ago at the ripe old age of 19. I hadn't even had my 20th birthday yet. I came out to Oregon Bible College out in beautiful Oregon, Illinois. It was my first Sunday in town, and before classes had even started, I went to church that Sunday. I'm shaking the preacher's hand as I'm going out, and he grabs my hand and says, "Jeff, I'd like to offer you a job." I thought, that's pretty cool. I like this place. First time you get offered a job. And it was Pastor Dick Eldred, and he said, "We need a youth pastor. And I'd like you to be our youth pastor." And it paid $25 a week. Now, $25 a week, that was good money back in 1983, and when you're a poor college student. And it was part-time, but I thought it would be perfect. I could go to college and learn things during the week, and then I could put them to practice there. That wasn't my only job, by the way. I also bagged groceries at the Super Value grocery store, and I was the janitor at the Conover Square Mall. So at the mall, seven nights a week, I would come in after they closed and sweep and mop and clean toilets. Every person growing up ought to have a job cleaning toilets. I think it should be mandatory. I think it should be required. And not just cleaning toilets, but cleaning somebody else's toilets. Cleaning public washrooms, that is a way of teaching one humility in a great way. Now, cleaning toilets is messy, messy work, but I want to tell you something I discovered that year that was even messier, and that was being a youth pastor to about a dozen teenagers, many of whom came from broken homes and lived in deep poverty there on the east side of Oregon, Illinois. As I began to work with these young people and their families, I found that one boy there was being badly abused by his mother. One teenage boy, after I started there a few weeks, he was arrested for molesting a two-year-old that his mother was babysitting. That was the first time I ever went into a jailhouse to visit this frightened teenage boy. Several of the young people there had problems with drugs and alcohol. Most were having sex. One 14-year-old girl in the group became a mama. It was messy work trying to shepherd those young people. That's our theme, Jesus, God, Shepherd of His life. Messy, messy work. Trying to shepherd them, trying to draw them closer to God. Some grew up and became godly people, I was pleased to say. One of them grew up and became an executive director and is today the executive director of the oldest youth ministry organization in the United States. A couple of years ago, I attended a youth specialties conference, and he was one of the people that was giving workshops on youth ministry, so that was cool. When he was 14, he was in trouble. He was a lot of trouble, but he became a leader in God's church, and God is using him in a mighty way today. In those 26 years of ministry that have followed, I've learned a lot about leadership, but most of what I've learned is about how much I still need to learn about leadership and how desperately I need God's help and guidance. Being called by God to lead is challenging if you're a sinner, which I am. And that much I understand, and I'm constantly being reminded of my weaknesses, my need for God, and it can be very humbling. You give your time and your energy and your heart and soul to leading others, and you're reminded in the process of how weak and poor and needy you are. Now, many of you here understand what I'm talking about. Most of you haven't been called to pastor a church, but you have been called to lead others. You've been called to shepherd others. Here's my little chat staff today. You've been called to shepherd others in your life. Maybe it's as a parent, you've been called to shepherd children, or your spouse, or your grandchildren, or your co-workers, or the people in your Sunday school class, or your youth groups. And if you have that experience of shepherding others, you know that leading others is very what? Very humbling, isn't it? One of the most humbling things you can do is to be asked to lead other people. Why is it so humbling? It's because human leaders are imperfect and will always, what? Is there a little word over there? Will always fail at some point to bring about God's best for themselves and for those who follow their leadership. Now, I want you to look at that sentence for a minute. And we're going to keep coming back to that sentence because that's the heart and the soul of what we're going to talk about today and what we're learning through God's Word. Human leaders are imperfect and will always fail at some point to bring about God's best for themselves and for those who follow their leadership. Now, that's true in government, isn't it? I start out with government because government's probably the easiest sell on this particular one. See if I can make my staff stuff. Okay. Government. Now, I'm just going to throw a few names up there and see if you recognize any of them. President Clinton. Governor, I don't know if I spelled that right, Governor Blagojevich. He's gone from being the governor of Illinois to, I think now he's a contestant on Donald Trump's Celebrity Apprentice. That's what I heard this week. Governor Spitzer, governor of New York. Kind of was famous in the news the last couple years for some bad behavior. Senator Edwards from our neighbors up in North Carolina was in the news. And now, can you guess the next name that's about to appear on there? You are so smart, people. Governor Mark Sanford. Okay, I don't even need to say anything about that, do I? There are examples of human leaders that probably each one of them had some wonderful qualities, some wonderful gifts, some wonderful abilities. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gotten to the position where they are. But they were individuals that made mistakes. They were flawed. It's true of industry, too, out in the business world. Bernie Madoff. Anybody recognize that name? As I was thinking about it, it's funny. He made off with billions of dollars of other people's money, didn't he? Not so funny if you were one of those. The corporate CEOs, the ones that drive their companies into bankruptcy, have to be bailed out by the government and then get $100 million in bonuses. Kind of amazing. That's how it works. And then, but it's also true in the world of religion, sad to say. I'll flash some names up there. You might recognize the name Jim Baker. Back in the late 80s, had a worldwide television ministry up in Charlotte, PTL, and then, of course, all the notoriety that came with that. He went to prison. Jimmy Swaggart down in Louisiana, same kind of thing. Ted Haggard, more recently, had been the head of the National Evangelical Association, lost his ministry to some immorality. And then this one most recently, Franklin Graham. Now, I hesitate to put him with the other three, but he's come under fire because this Billy Graham's son, he's taken over as the head of Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and he's being criticized and scrutinized pretty heavily because he's drawing a $1.2 million salary that some people think is excessive for that particular ministry. But even God's chosen leaders in the Bible fell short of God's best for their lives. Think about some of these well-known folks. Abraham, what did Abraham do? He lied about his wife, Sarah. Moses, he murdered somebody. His brother Aaron, while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments, Aaron was down making a golden calf. Samson, immorality, poor thinking, poor actions. David committed adultery and then covered it up by committing murder. Solomon had been the wisest man in the world, had numerous wives, turned to idol worship. And then after them, after Solomon, a long, long list of Judah's, Israel and Judah's kings brought their people into idolatry. Many of the priests were wicked, led their people into idolatry, and the nation paid a hefty consequence for their sin. Is there any solution to this? And the answer is yes. The only solution is for God Himself to provide a perfect leader to lead other people into right living, to love God, and to love others. Talk a little bit about one of the stories in the Bible. If you got your Bibles, you want to follow along. I'm not going to read it verse for verse, but kind of tell you this story of one of these imperfect leaders that kind of leads us up to this important point. About 600 B.C., this story is told in Jeremiah chapter 36 and beyond. About 600 B.C., Jehoiakim was the king over the kingdom of Judah. There had been a civil war. The 10 tribes that split to the north became the kingdom of Israel. The two tribes in the south became the kingdom of Judah. And Jehoiakim was that king. He was a descendant of David, one of David's heirs who ruled over God's people. And he was a wicked, evil king. His heart turned away from God. He worshipped false gods, and so did many, if not most, of the people in the kingdom at the time. Their hearts turned away from God. God brought his judgment against the disobedient people by bringing Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, against them. And they carried away some of them into captivity. But instead of looking to God for help at that time, King Jehoiakim looked to the Pharaoh of Egypt. He looked for man to be their savior. That was a bad choice. God sent the prophet Jeremiah a message to give to Jehoiakim and to the people. It was a warning. It was a warning to say, look, folks, there's an approaching disaster. God is warning you. Disaster is coming. If you do not repent, if you do not change the direction that you are going, God is going to bring disaster upon your people. And the hope was that when the people heard this warning, when the king and when the people heard this warning, they would repent, they would turn to God, turn away from their sinful behavior, that God would forgive them for their wickedness and their sin. And so Jeremiah called his secretary Baruch, and Baruch wrote down everything that God had revealed to Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah sent him to go to the people and read this warning, hoping that they would repent. So Baruch went out there outside of the gate of the temple, and he read these words from Jeremiah, and he gave the warning. It says the people fasted in preparation to hear this word. And one of those who listened to Baruch's reading of the word went down and told the other officials what Baruch had read to them. And so they sent for Baruch, and they said, come and read to us. And so he did. And after he read it to them, they said, you and Jeremiah, you need to go into hiding, because if the king finds out about this, he's going to come after you. So you need to go hiding. And so they took the scroll from Baruch, and they went into King Jehoiakim's chambers, and it describes the scene. It says it was in the wintertime. It was cold. Can you relate to it? Imagine you're sitting out on a cold evening like last night, right? You're sitting out there. So what are you sitting next to? You got a fire going. So there's the king, and it's cold, and he's got this fire going. And he asks, he says, go ahead and read the scroll. And so they begin to read the warning that God gave to Jeremiah to share with the people. And every few moments, after every few sentences, the king would take his knife, and he would reach out and take the scroll, and he would cut a piece off of the scroll. And then he would toss it into the fire there that was burning. And so then they would read some more warnings. And the king would take his knife again and cut another piece off and throw it into the fire. Again, reading more warnings. God warning them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send the Babylonians. They're going to come in. They're going to destroy your temple. They're going to destroy your palace. They're going to tear down the walls of the city. They're going to burn your houses. They're going to carry your people off into captivity. Your kingdom is going to be destroyed. Don't look to Egypt to help, because Egypt's going to abandon you. Cut off another piece, throw it in the fire. Cut off another piece, throw it in the fire. Until pretty soon, the entire scroll was nothing more to King Jehoiakim than fuel for his fire. He completely ignored the warnings that God had sent through his prophet. The king issued an order, says, I want you to go and have Jeremiah and Baruch arrested. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar did come, captured King Jehoiakim, installed Zedekiah as kind of a puppet king, a figurehead that had no real power. The warning that Jeremiah had given was burned up. And now, the new king, Zedekiah, was given to the new king. Zedekiah, he wrote it again. In other words, Jeremiah said, okay, you burned it the first time. Writes it down again, presents it to the new king. And this is what I want you to hear. Jeremiah 37, verse 2. This is the new king. The first one burned it all up. Here's what the new king said. Neither he nor any of his attendants, let me put that up there for you. Neither he nor any of his attendants, nor the people of the land, paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. To me, that's one of the saddest scriptures in the whole Bible. Neither he, meaning the king, nor his attendants, the king's advisors, his cabinet, if you will, nor the people of the land, nor any of the people, paid any attention to the words that the Lord God spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. That is a sad story. Two kings, two different kings, and their advisors, shepherds, right? They were shepherds. They had been appointed by God to shepherd the nation. Their priests, the people of the nation, none of them heeded God's warnings about what was going to happen. None of them repented. The first king burned it up. Says the second king paid no attention to the words of the Lord. And so what happened? There was no repentance. The people of the nation didn't repent. Disaster came. The temple was destroyed. The walls of the city were torn down. The people were enslaved and killed. The kingdom had, for all intents and purposes, come to an end. Why did that happen? Because God's chosen leaders failed to do what God had told them to do. In biblical times, kings and priests and those in leadership over the people were often spoken of as being shepherds of the people. The word shepherd was synonymous with being the leader or the king, the priest. They were responsible to watch over. In fact, here's the responsibilities. You might recognize these because we talked about them a couple of weeks ago. They were responsible to watch over, to guard, to guide, to heal, to save, to feed, and to love the people. Those were their assignments. Those were their responsibilities that God had given to them. These were the same seven functions that God performs for us as His shepherd. We looked at 23rd Psalm a couple weeks ago, and we saw how God does those things for us. So these are the same functions that God expected. God modeled it, and those were the same functions that He expected His kings, His priests, the fathers of the community, and others within the community that were performing those leadership functions to do. But as we said earlier, human leaders are imperfect and will always do what? Human leaders are imperfect and will always fail at some point to bring about God's best for themselves and for those who follow their leadership. Jehoiakim and Zedekiah as kings, the priests, the fathers, the elders of the community, all failed in their leadership. And then God gave this very stern warning to them. If you want to follow along, it's in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 5. Here's what God says through Jeremiah once again. He says, "Woe to the shepherds! Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people." This is God speaking to them. "Because you have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for all the evil you have done, declares the Lord." Verse 3, "I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number." He's talking about bringing them back, the scattered people, to their homeland in Israel. "I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." So God here, through Jeremiah, is announcing judgment against the leaders, the kings, the priests, the elders, the fathers, who brought destruction on the sheep and caused them to be scattered and afraid. Notice what God says here. He says, "They are my people. They are His flock." God is angry at those shepherds, those leaders of politics, those leaders of religion, those family leaders, Because they didn't give the kind of care and attention to God's sheep that God desired and demanded of them. And God warned them that He would punish them. Human beings are sinful, and so are human leaders. What do sinners do? What do sinners do? They sin. Right, exactly. God says, I'm going to bring my people back from their wandering. I'm going to bring them back to their own pasture where they'll be able to be fruitful and increase in number. That goes back to Genesis 1, God's original plan. To restore them to the hands and to handpick shepherds to take care of them. This is what God says about those shepherds. Jeremiah 3:15. I will give you shepherds after what? My own heart. God says, I want to give you shepherds whose heart beat in tune with mine, who will lead you with knowledge and with understanding. Where before the kings and the priests and the elders and the leaders were opposed to God and God's ways, this the shepherd, king, priest would have a heart for God and would do the things as God called. Who would this shepherd leader be? We're given a clue if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel 37, where you can watch it up here. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel, along with Jeremiah, helps point to who this shepherd will be. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there. How long? Forever. That sounds pretty good. And David, my servant, will be their prince. For how long? Forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be, what kind of a covenant? An everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them. How long? Forever. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then the nations, all the peoples of the world, will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them. How long? Forever. Who does God mean when He says, my servant David? Does He mean literally David, the man, the king, the human being who had died? David had been dead for 500 years when this prophecy was given. Is He saying that David himself is going to be resurrected back to rule from Jerusalem? Well, David is going to be resurrected again, but that's not who He's talking about. The reference to David goes back to the promise that God made to David back in 2 Samuel 7. God promised David that one of his descendants would have his kingdom established and he would reign over it. How long? Forever. Psalm 78 says, He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. I love the shepherd analogy. Took him from out in the fields, taking care of the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, He brought him to be the shepherd of His people, Jacob of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with the integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. And so this descendant of David is going to reign with that same heart. Ezekiel's pointing to that fulfillment of that promise. God is going to raise up an heir to David's throne who would lead all of the people, and so that all of God's people would have how many shepherds? One shepherd. That heir of David would fulfill all of those shepherdly functions. He would be the priest. He would be the prophetic teacher. And he would be the king. He would be the father to the entire nation, to the entire kingdom. And he would reign forever. And God Himself would make His home on earth with His people forever. Amen? After Ezekiel gave that prophecy, God's people would have to wait another 600 years. You've got to be patient when you're following God. Had to wait another 600 years. Finally, at long last, one of David's descendants was born in a stable, where? In Bethlehem, which is David's city. And his name was Jesus. And when Jesus grew, he became a man. He closely identified with this image of the shepherd whom God chose. And that's where we're going to go to next. And that sets our stage now to go back to John 10. Now puts this into context. John 10. Jesus says, I tell you, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a what? He's a thief. He's a robber. The man who enters the gate by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, meaning that he has proper authority. He goes in the right way. He doesn't have to climb over the fence. He goes in through the gate. So that's signifying their proper authority. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That is to say, he has a personal relationship. The shepherd has a personal relationship with his sheep. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. He's their leader. They follow him. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. There is a relationship of trust between the leader, Jesus, and his followers. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't even understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the authorized way of entering. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. He's referring back to these wicked kings like Jehoiakim and Zedekiah and all of these others. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus fulfills the function as shepherd, savior. He will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come, Jesus says, that they might have life to the full. I am the good shepherd, as opposed to Israel's ungodly kings and priests and prophets and fathers. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's a protector. He gives, if necessary, his life for those he is called to shepherd. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away, and the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand, cares nothing about the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. There's that close, personal, loving relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. Jesus is there referring to the people who are not from Israel, the Gentiles. I'm going to be their shepherd too. So that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Just as Ezekiel prophesied, there will be one common leader, priest, king. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down by my own accord. Jesus chose to die. They didn't take his life from him. He chose to surrender his life on the cross. This command I received from my Father. What do we see? Jesus fulfills all of these prophetic promises given through Jeremiah and Ezekiel to be the good shepherd of God's sheep. Jesus will be the King of Kings, the shepherd of all sheep. So Jesus understood his mission is to fulfill this, to be the King of Kings. As you study through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you read about the life of Jesus, you see how he fulfills all of these shepherdly function. That's what we want to talk about just kind of as we finish up this morning. How does Jesus fulfill all of these shepherdly functions? First of all, he watches. You know what Jesus constantly said to his disciples? Watch and pray. Be alert. Stay awake. Jesus says, there's wolves out there that are coming to attack you, looking to devour you, coming to steal and kill and destroy. So Jesus constantly saying to his church, stay awake, church. What did Jesus say to the disciples on that last night before he was arrested? He said, watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. Stay alert. Stay awake. Be alert. When Jesus talks in Matthew 24 about the end of the age, those events that he lays out that are going to happen before the coming of the end of the age, he says, stay awake. Stay alert. These things are going to happen. You need to wake up. Don't be lulled into complacency. Don't be lulled to sleep. Stay awake. Keep watch. Jesus also guards. The Bible says that he came to defeat the enemy. By his death, he defeated the ultimate enemy of God. The poisonous servant bit him on the cross, on the heel, but Jesus crushed him on the head through his resurrection. The cross dealt the enemy the death blow. Jesus protects his sheep from death. He guards from the evil one. He guides through His teaching, as Jesus preaches, as we read through the Gospels and see His teaching. What does He say? He says, come on, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's guiding us. He's showing us how to love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's causing us to change directions. He says, repent, because the kingdom is coming. Get ready. Change your direction. He shows us where to go and how to live. He's our guide. He heals. Jesus healed the sick. All you have to do is read through the Gospels. He heals the sick. Gives sight to the blind. You know, I was doing a little studying of what the shepherd does, the real shepherd of the sheep. He takes this little crook here. And let's say one of the sheep gets out of line a little bit. Kind of comes off. He does that. Kind of grabs the sheep, gets him back on line. But he also takes this and does a little investigation. He kind of lays that sheep down and says, let me check out here. Make sure you don't have any problems here. Make sure there's no parasites or no bugs. There's nothing that's irritating you or bothering. Is there anything irritating you or bothering you today? A little bit, right? So the shepherd pays close attention to those sheep. What's going on here? What do my sheep need? And that's what Jesus does. You see that throughout the Gospels. How he's a good shepherd. He's got a personal relationship. And he doesn't treat all the sheep the same. Did you notice that? As Jesus deals with his disciples, he doesn't treat them all exactly the same. He treats them according to what their needs are at that time. But he doesn't treat them all the same. But Jesus fulfills that function. He heals. He has compassion on the sheep. He feeds the sheep. I mean, you look through the scripture. Yes, he feeds them physically. Feeds the 5,000 with the few loaves and fish. Gives them spiritual food and drink. At the Last Supper, he says, take, eat, this is my body. It's just for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of my New Testament that is poured out from you. So he feeds. He gives us spiritual food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. So Jesus feeds the sheep. And then he saves the sheep. Matthew 15:24. Jesus says, I was sent to the lost sheep. Jesus understood that he came to find and save the lost. One of the most famous stories that Jesus told in the Bible, Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14, he says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones be lost. Jesus is the Savior. Save the sheep. And then he loves the sheep. The sheep know him by name. Jesus enters into a personal relationship with his people. He carries us on his shoulders. He loves us so much that he willingly lays down his life for us. Jesus fulfills this prophecy that Isaiah gives. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity, which means the sin of us all. How much more could Jesus do to prove his love for you? How much more would Jesus have to do to prove his love for you? Your mama loved you enough to carry you around in her belly for 9 months. She fed you. She clothed you. She kissed you. She dried your tears. She changed your messy diapers. She played with you. She taught you. She kept you from harm. She basically spent her life raising you up. Who could love you more than your mama? And the answer is Jesus, because he gave his life for your sins. Human leaders are imperfect and will always, always, always fail at some point to bring about God's best for themselves and for those who follow their leadership. All you got to do is read the Bible. All you got to do is look at the newspaper, watch the news. You know that's true. You're reminded of it every day. As we look at our national leaders today, President Obama, Speaker Pelosi, Reid, Hillary Clinton, the leaders in the world, Ahmadinejad in Iran, Chavez in Venezuela, Kim Il-jong in North Korea, Vladimir Putin in Russia, will they listen to the calls of today's Jeremiahs and repent? Or like Jehoiakim and Zedekiah of days past, will they burn the truth of God in the fires of their own pride, greed, or simply ignore the warnings? So many sheep are scattered and uncared for, preyed upon by wolves, hungry and scared, sick and dying. We need a shepherd who will come to our rescue. Amen. The good news, he already came once, and he gave himself for our sins. The good news is he's alive today, and you can know him as your personal shepherd, your personal Savior and King. You can follow him anywhere. He loves you. He, Jesus, is a shepherd you can trust. The good news is that Jesus, our shepherd, our good shepherd, is coming again to this earth. And when he comes, the Bible says the whole earth will follow one shepherd, one leader. Wouldn't that be wonderful that day? You won't have all these competing kings and armies and wars. One shepherd, one king. This one is without sin. I'd like you to bow your head for just a moment with me. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your shepherd, can I be so bold as to say that now is the time for you to do that? You have no idea how much Jesus wants to guide you, how much Jesus wants to rescue you, how much he loves you. He is calling you by name. Will you listen to his voice? He is the real deal. He is a shepherd to be trusted. I know many of you have made Jesus your shepherd already at some point in your lives, but perhaps some of you have wandered a bit from the path. In fact, maybe you've wandered so much that you're no longer sure if you're even following him. Maybe you've gone off in search of greener pastures. Are you listening for his voice this morning? He's calling you. He's calling you by name. He's looking for you. No matter where you are in your lostness and your brokenness, maybe you're stuck in a situation that you can't get yourself out of, he'll help you out. And he'll carry you on his shoulders. And for some of you, you've been given that challenging task of shepherding others. Some of you, God has entrusted you with helping shepherd his sheep. I invite you today to learn from watching the Good Shepherd, Jesus. How does he shepherd? How does he shepherd his lamb? How does he shepherd his flock? Now, you're not going to be perfect, as we've already seen. Every human shepherd, every human leader is bound by sin and will make mistakes. But you can learn, even though you're not perfect, you can follow him. And you can learn to lead others into righteousness as he did. I just want you to imagine with me a world starting right here with the church filled with shepherds with the heart of Jesus who will go into their schools, into their homes, into their community and lead others as Christ led and lead others to be the good shepherd. And so I invite you today to follow the good shepherd, Jesus. Let him lead us.